Seems a little strange to be able to say that. It's good to be here amongst you this morning. Don't get me wrong, it's lovely to be here amongst you. It feels as though I've never been away. Very much part of being at home. And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we come together this morning and open up his precious word together. If you have your Bibles with you, do open up the scriptures. And we'll look at the scriptures. More important to know what the scriptures are saying than what the preacher is saying. We hope there's not a contradiction, but we depend upon God's word. I've taken as a general description the development of faith as our title this morning. And this incident, which we're going to consider this morning, has many similarities to a message I preach from Luke chapter 8, where Jesus calms the storm on the lake. Now, I forgive you for forgetting all about any sermons you may have heard in the past, but I'm sure you'll be familiar with the story that we have here in Luke chapter 8. There, you remember, Jesus was in the boat with his disciples going across the lake. Some of them seasoned travelers, seasoned fishermen, they knew what it was to be on the water. And yet a storm suddenly arose and they were frightened. And the Lord was asleep, at peace in the stern of the boat. And they got into a panic and they went to the Lord and they said to him, "Lord, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And the Lord got up from his sleep and he calmed the wind and the waves. Well, that's what we have in Luke chapter 8. And there, as here, the main point of the passage centers very much upon the nature and the character of faith and the importance of understanding what faith really is. In Luke 8, the major problem was the failure of the disciples to realize that faith is an activity. It's not just something which is abstract, but it is an activity, something that must be applied to the situation. Remember what our Lord said to these disciples. Where is your faith? The disciples had it, but they weren't focusing it upon their particular problem. And this morning, however, whilst we are to consider the true character of faith, we approach the subject from a slightly different vantage point. Now, there's one preliminary matter, however, which is of utmost importance, and again, it parallels Luke chapter 8. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again in Matthew 14, he stands out in all the fullness of his Godhead, and we see him in his unique deity. We see him walking on water. We know the story, but let not the familiarity of the story fail to impact upon what we've got here. Jesus walking on water. Stormy water. Not only that, but he was enabling Peter to do the self same thing. Absolutely incredible. Majestic. And we see Jesus commanding and controlling this raging sea and the howling wind. Now, this has got to be our starting point, because we can't begin to consider the question of faith if we are not clear about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're not talking about any sort of faith. We're talking about the Christian faith. And there's no Christian gospel apart from the one which starts by saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we view him in this incident in his glory, master of creation, the Lord of the winds and of the waves. It is something he declares. But he not only declares it, he demonstrates it. Now we start with that because the whole purpose of the gospel is to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also absolutely vital in any consideration of this subject to demonstrate that it's a failure in some shape or form to realize just who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's at the root of much of our problems and our difficulties. And I suppose it could be argued that throughout the Gospels, we see the Lord in his glory. We see throughout the Gospels something of his great deity. But each separate incident and narrative brings out something very special. And clearly, the special thing that we have here is really what happened to the Apostle Peter. We're going to concentrate on that this morning. So first of all, let's have a look at Peter's problem. Now, any stretch of the imagination, we can only reach the conclusion that Peter is a very impressive character. He starts off so magnificently, and then he gets into trouble, and he ends up so badly. Here, Peter, seemingly full of faith, yet he ends up in desperation, and he ends up as a miserable failure. And the other amazing thing is, notice how quickly it all happened. We're told that a feature of this particular lake, the sea on which they were traveling, is that one moment it can be calm and it can be tranquil, just like a mill pond, and the next moment the winds come and it can be a raging torrent. And it all happened so very quickly. And so it was on this occasion, not just with the sea, but also with Peter himself. And his entire position was changed. Now, if we're to contrast this incident with the calming of the storm in Luke chapter 8, it's vital to notice that in Luke chapter 8, the storm arose as a fresh factor to upset the disciples. It set off, but it was beautiful and calm. But then the storm arose. And the Lord fell asleep in the boat, and then the storm came. But here in this incident, as it affects Peter, there's no new and there's no surprising factor. The storm had already started, and the storm was already raging before the Lord came anywhere near the disciples or near the boat. And when the disciples were in trouble, tossed about on the waves, the Lord was alone, and he was there. He was on the mountainside, praying. He wasn't in the boat. And then the Lord, he suddenly appears on the water, and this incident takes place. Now, the thing to remember is that Peter had no new factor to contend with after he stepped out of the boat. He wasn't stepping out onto nice, calm water, was he? He wasn't doing that. And then the storm came. The storm was there before the Lord ever appeared, not as in Luke chapter 8. And yet Peter got into trouble. He became exceedingly unhappy. He was very frightened. He became extremely desperate and most anxious. And the question for us this morning is why? Why did it happen like that? Well, Peter's problem lay within Peter himself. And the Lord gives us a most accurate assessment of what was going on. He presented a very precise diagnosis in verse 31. He says there, he said, "You of little faith." Why did you doubt? It was little faith that led to the entry of doubt. And of course, from that, there are a number of lessons. for us to learn and to grasp, which will save us from similar misery and despair. Let's have a look, first of all, at Peter's personality. Let's have a look at Peter's temperament. I think there are indications in the life of Peter which lead us to conclude that by nature he was quite an extrovert personality, as many are. Now, there's nothing matter with that. That's just how it is. Some are very extrovert, and some of us are not so. Some of us are much more reflective, and I've had so many personality tests over my lifetime that I know exactly just where I fit into that particular spectrum. But that's how it is. Some of us are quite extrovert, and others are much more reflective. And we need to emphasize the fact that when we're converted and we become Christians, our personalities, our temperaments don't change. We don't suddenly become someone else. You are still you. As Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And while he goes on to say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, yet that I is always the same. And although you're saved, you're still you, with your particular personality, with your temperament, with your peculiar characteristics, some of us more peculiar than others again, but we've got these things, and that's us. And that's why we have our different problems. Of course, there are certain problems that are fundamental and are common to us all, and even our particular problem, when it comes under the category of sin, it comes to us all in different ways. You know, you may not be troubled by the things that gnaw away and perplex me, and the things that trouble you might just be like water of a duck's back to me. Some of us are very quick to respond to situations. Some of us become very angry at the least irritation. And some of us are so laid back, we're in danger of falling over, and so we need to be careful. Some of us are too slow to react and too slow to speak. In other words, we all have our particular difficulties, and they often arise from our particular temperament. But it's not just our weaknesses that we're to guard against. It's possible also for us to fail in those areas which we consider to be our strongest. Now, this was very true of the Apostle Peter. What sort of character was he? Well, he was a man of great energy. He had a capacity for quick decision-making. He was the sort of fellow who got things done around here. He didn't hang back. He was involved and he got things done. And he was a live wire. He was an enthusiast. But he was impulsive. And that was the very thing that often got him into trouble. Now, in itself, it's very commendable. It's a very commendable quality, having an energetic nature. And many of the so-called great men and women of history can be similarly described. If you're energetic and you're decisive, I'm sure you'll go a long way in this life. And you may even become President of the United States. Horrible, horrible thought. That's the sort of personality that we've got. But be careful, because this can lead to a lack of balance. This can lead to an unsteadiness in our Christian walk, in our Christian way. This was the very thing that got Peter into trouble. And here he recognizes the Lord at the beginning of this incident on the lake. There was Peter in the boat, in the middle of the storm, and he has sufficient faith to say to the Lord, notice there in verse 28, Lord, if it's you. Now that if isn't the if of doubt, it's the if of reason. Jesus had already revealed himself to who he was, to the disciples. He said, Peter says, tell me to come to you on the water since it's you. And out he steps. Wasn't that tremendous? Absolutely wonderful. Not sure I would have been a part of that if I'd have been there. But that's what Peter did. But in seconds later, we see him absolutely petrified. Now that was typical of Peter. Remember when Jesus was talking about his death and how he was going to be forsaken by all his disciples, Peter without hesitation said, even if all of these fall away, I will not. And in no time at all, we hear Peter denying with oaths and curses to a servant girl that he didn't even know, this man Jesus. It was a basic instability in the personality of Peter. He's the sort of person who was either on top of the world or he was down in the depths. He was either full of enthusiasm and excitement and making everyone else feel as though they were dragging their feet, or he's despondent and he's desperate with little evidence that would mark him out of it as a Christian in these circumstances. Now, why should there be this inconsistency, we may ask? Well, it's a problem of temperament. And there's a tendency here to act and to react without thinking, without, as we say in the trade, consequential thinking. Didn't think of the consequences. And this kind of person has faith, but it's a faith that is not based upon sufficient thought. They don't think things right through. And that was Peter's weakness. Remember later on in the Gospels, he's always the first one to volunteer. We have that incident after the resurrection of the Lord in John chapter 21. The disciples had been out fishing all night and they had caught nothing. And then the Lord appears on the shore. And as soon as the apostle John says and declares, it's the Lord, Peter's in the water, and he's out of the boat, and he's the first trudging over to him, first in everything. Then we see him in that incident after Pentecost. Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 2. He was impulsive. And Paul had to rebuke him over the fact that he'd not worked out the question of justification by faith alone, as he should have done. And then again in Acts chapter 10, Peter rises tremendous heights over that Cornelius incident. And he welcomes the first Gentile into the Christian church. But then a little later, he went back on that. What was the matter with him? Well, he accepted a position without working out its implications. Peter sometimes functioned at an intuitive level. And this type of person often reaches heights and troughs in their Christian experience because they haven't thought through the issues, failed to see the consequences. So that's something of Peter's personality. Let's look a little at Peter's perception. Peter's perception. Jesus says in verse 31, notice, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And the first thing that we learn here is that we ourselves sometimes produce our own doubts, our own problems, our own difficulties. Not just something that happens to us, but we can be the author of our own demise at times. Now, how did Peter do that? He produced his own doubts. How? By looking at the wind and the waves. That's not to deny their reality. But that was where his focus lay. His perception, whole perception, quickly and very dramatically changed. He turned his gaze, he turned his eyes away from the Savior, and he began to focus upon those things that were around him, namely the wind and the waves and that terrible, terrible storm. And he began to see everything from the standpoint of that other reality of the waves. I wonder this morning, let me ask a question. How is your perception today? Have you got a half an eye fixed upon the Savior, but one and a half eyes drifting upon the waves and the storms that are raging? Maybe your focus is very much upon your loneliness, upon your illness, upon your career, upon your family, your marriage, your business, your exams. That's where the gaze is. That's where the focus lies. And then we wonder why our faith is shaken at the foundation. You know, often we produce our own doubts and our own difficulties. Very quickly, I would want to say that doubts are not incompatible with faith. Got to hold on to that. Some people seem to think that once you become a Christian, you should never, ever again be troubled with doubts. That's not the case. Peter still had faith. The Lord said to him, "O you of little faith." What did he mean? He meant it was intermittent faith. It wasn't a consistent faith. Sometimes it was there in all its strength, and other times it had evaporated. It was inconsistent. He didn't say to Peter, "Because you have doubts, you have no faith at all." Didn't say that. And read the lives of some of the great saints of the scriptures and of history, and you'll find that they have been troubled with doubts. John the Baptist, in prison, had to send his disciples to check out whether Jesus was really the prophet that was to come, the Messiah. Just read Psalm 77. Consider the life of Job. And other people of other generations, William Cowper and the like. Doubts all over. But the point is this, thirdly, if doubts control us, then that's an indication of weak faith. And that's what happened to Peter. His faith hadn't gone, but because it was weak, doubts began to creep in. And those doubts then began to control him. And those doubts began to overwhelm him. And he was shaken. And we should never allow that to happen. Doubts will attack us, but that doesn't mean that we're to allow them to master us, to control our situation. Yes, there are situations which we should be concerned about, and we are concerned about, but these things shouldn't master us, because we have someone greater than our issues. Well, you say, it's all right for you standing there at the front, pontificating on these things and saying that, but it's not the easiest thing in the world. I do struggle at that particular point. Well, if Peter's problem can be identified in two words, little faith, let's now turn away and fix our gaze on Christ's solution. An antidote to little faith or intermittent faith is surely to have a large faith or to have a constant faith. Now, that's not terribly profound, but I think it follows in thought in what we have here. Great faith is obviously better than weak faith. So what are the characteristics of this large faith? How can faith be developed? How can we see it grow? tempted to go off at a tangent here, but I'll restrain myself because I think there's significance in our reading, the faith that grew through the feeding of the 5,000 and those who were healed after this particular incident. It was all there marked for the faith to grow and to develop, but we'll leave that for a moment. But let's concentrate on the development of faith. And first of all, we need to recognize that there's to be a developing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his immense power. We must be there, a developing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his immense power. That develops faith. We've already noticed how Peter starts off well. He was in the boat with the other disciples and the storm was raging. It was a living nightmare. And they were desperate, but suddenly the Lord appeared. And their immediate reaction was one of terror. A man walking on the lake, they thought they'd seen a ghost. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then we see this great display of the essence of true faith by Peter. He says in verse 28, Lord, since it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. What Peter reasoned, what he was saying in effect was, if you really are the Lord, well, then I know that there's nothing impossible with you. And prove it by commanding me to step out of this boat in the raging sea and enabling me to walk on it. My, what faith. What trust. What confidence. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord's power, in his person, in his ability. And you know, it wasn't just a theoretical belief. It was a very practical belief. He tried it. He swung his leg over the boat and got out onto the sea. Verse 29, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. And you know, that's what faith does. That's what faith says. Lord, if it's you, Lord, since it is you, there's no problem at all. You know, the Christian faith begins and ends with the knowledge of the Lord. Not an emotion, not a feeling, not even an act of will, but a knowledge of this unique person. Christianity is Christ. And the Christian faith means believing certain things about him, knowing that he is the Lord of glory, knowing that this Lord of glory lived here upon earth, knowing how he came, knowing why he came, knowing something about his atoning work at Calvary, knowing that he came to call the righteous to repentance. Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know, where there's a failure to learn and believe these things, faith is weak. So to have strong faith is to know these things. And unhappiness and despair have their roots in a defective knowledge of biblical Christian doctrine, particularly the doctrine of Christ. And we live in a day and age when we would rather have everything else. But there's no substitute for knowing the principles of the faith, understanding these great doctrines of Scripture. That's the biblical way. That's Christ's own way, and also of the apostles. The solution to unhappiness and failure in our Christian walk is to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that from understanding his word. And we must take time and trouble to learn it. It's difficult work, yes, and that's why people prefer other solutions and are far too dependent on our happiness on other things, on our technology and our entertainment, and even our meetings on occasions and our fellowships. But take every opportunity that God affords you to sit under the ministry of his word, to study these things in secret. If we don't, well, we'll end up worshiping a Jesus of our own imaginations. What did Jesus say to those people who suddenly believed to him and trusted him in John chapter 8? He said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. Free from doubts, free from fears, free from the sort of things that get you and me down. It's the truth that frees, truth about him, in his person, in his work, in his offices, Christ as he is." And Peter started with a knowledge of Christ and his power. "Lord, since it's you, little else matters." But Peter should have refused to think again. Now, sometimes it's a good thing to have second thoughts. I have a wise counselor at home, and I often get taught, "Well, do you think that's right? Do you think you should be doing that? Well, perhaps you should think about that again." And that's wise counsel. But sometimes it's not a good thing to have second thoughts. In matters of the Christian faith, it can be a big mistake. Peter should never have looked at the wind and the waves. Why? Because they hadn't troubled him before. They'd always been there. It wasn't a new feature. Shouldn't have looked at those. Why? Because he knew the power of Christ, a power that was greater than the power of the sea. And that's what he believed. He'd already settled that question before he went out of the boat. We saw earlier that the storm was raging before Jesus was ever in sight. It would have been quite different if Peter had stepped out onto a calm sea and then the storm had come. He would have had an excuse. But no, he'd already dealt with the question of the wind and the waves. Didn't matter. He was above that. But he didn't care about the waves. He was walking on the sea. There was no new factor, no new problem. The Lord Jesus Christ was helping him to walk on those troubled waters. Well, why did Peter ever look at the wind and the waves? There's no reason why he should ever have done so. Now, that's the trouble with weak faith. It comes back again to questions which it has already solved and answered. If there's ever been a time when you've trusted Christ for salvation, if there's ever been a time when you've trusted him in a difficult situation, then some of your difficulties will have been resolved at that point. So why go back over the same ground again? Why sit down and face troubles again that you've already met and resolved before you stepped out of the boat? And having placed your faith in the Lord, you must shut the door to certain things, refuse to look at them, and don't go back over them. It's the essence of faith to refuse to think again on these things. So, how did we develop our faith? Develop a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his infinite power. Secondly, refuse to think again. But thirdly, faith steadily persists by looking to him and looking at him. At this point, faith says to us, what the Lord Jesus Christ has begun to do, well, he'll continue to do it. The beginning of the work was a miracle. So if he can initiate a miracle, then surely he has the power to keep it going. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi, he said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Top lady in his hymn says, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. Secondly, you and I can never doubt while we look to him and we're clear about him. Without him, we are utterly hopeless and helpless. Doesn't matter how long you've been on the Christian pathway. We're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for every single step of the way and every new step. And we can only conquer our difficulties and our doubts by steadily looking at him and by refusing to look at those other things. And the more we know him, and the more we see his glory, the more ridiculous and insignificant these other things will become. Now, we can't live on an initial faith. You may look back to the time of your conversion, whether it be long or short, and it may have been a wondrous experience for you, and that is good. But we can't live upon an initial faith. That's what Peter tried to do. He started well with great faith, and instead of going on with faith, he tries to live on it. Don't ever try just to live on your conversion experience. You must keep on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We live daily by faith. We need him as much on our deathbeds as we do any other day of our lives. We need him all the time. Christian walk is a walk of every day with Jesus. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness, they had to go out and they had to collect the manna every single day except the Sabbath. And you know, that's always been the Lord's method of supply. He doesn't give us enough for a month. We need a fresh supply every day. And Peter's fatal error was that he looked away from the Lord. You know, we're walking upon turbulent waves. And the only way to keep walking is to keep looking. One final word of encouragement. And it's simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ will never let you sink. I find that encouraging, comforting. He will never let you sink. Peter cried out in terror and in alarm, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Oh, thank him for that great encouragement. He will never let you sink. Why? Because you belong to him. You are his. You may fail him. You may feel you're on the point of going down once and forever. Never, said Jesus. You've been looking at Romans of late, have you not? Remember Romans chapter 8? None shall pluck them out of my hands, that's what Jesus said, but Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never. Nothing will. When you think you're lost, his hand will be there and he will hold you. Just look to him. Say with Newton, his love in times past forbids me to think. He leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Don't write them like that these days, which is a great shame. Cry out in your desperation, but don't trade on that. Don't abuse it. But if you are afraid, cry out. He'll hear you. He'll support you. I must end, however, by saying that in a sense, the great lesson of the whole incident is simply this. He can keep us from falling. We'll never need to cry out like that if we only keep on consistently looking at him. Trusting in him, we'll never fall, but walk straight on. If Peter had looked at him, he would have gone on walking on the sea. He would never have been afraid. And the Lord is so great, so powerful. He's the Lord of the universe. He can not only walk on water himself, he can enable Peter to walk on the sea. There is nothing that he cannot do. Why? Because he is God. My three-year-old granddaughter loves to sing to me, and she sings that little chorus that I'm sure you know. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. How true. So faith looks at him. As Wesley says, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Don't know where you are this morning, but take your eyes off the winds and off the storm that fill your vision. That's not to deny their existence, but alter the focus, alter where you're looking, fill your vision, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we used to sing that little chorus, did we not? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his great glory and his grace. For his name's sake.